Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Greetings. Welcome. Jerry Escher filling in today for Cy Kellett, who will be back tomorrow. I know you've all been missing Cy, and it's been a blessing for me to be in a couple times here during his absence, and some other folks as well. And today on the program, in the first hour, we're going to be talking about defending the Eucharist. So if you have any question at all about the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist, the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of Jesus, how the priest, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the words of the priest, the bread and the wine on the altar become the body and blood of the Lord. Where is this supported in the Bible, for example, in church history? If you have anybody, maybe from a young child who doesn't disbelieve but just wants to know a little bit more about it, all the way maybe to a friend who has fallen away from the church or just really simply is somewhat antagonistic to the church's belief in the Eucharist. It's central, as we know, as Catholics. So here's the phone number. You can start calling right now, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is with us. Steve himself is a convert to the Catholic faith, popular author and speaker, veteran pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land and other places. I have been with him twice to the Holy Land. I can tell you, folks, doesn't get any better than that. And Steve, in fact, I've got him on the line right now. Steve, you were telling me that you're just folding laundry and putting it right back in your suitcase again.
Exactly. Yeah, we've calculated that we spend, my wife and I spend more nights in hotel rooms than we do in our own house, leading pilgrimages and making the movies and doing parish missions and that. So I'm leaving Thursday to go to Jordan, Israel, Palestinian areas, and Egypt, mainly Mount Sinai, to film the life of Elijah and Elisha in our Footprints of God series. So we'll be gone for 3.5 weeks over there with our filming crew. So we won't get a lot of rest.
Steve, how can you go to such dangerous places?
People say,
folks, my tongue was planted in my cheek there.
People say to me, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? I say, no, I'm afraid to go to Detroit.
Right. Well, and I mention that simply because, I mean, there are, you know, let's face it, I don't want to be facetious or, you know, downplay any possible world, risks and challenges that we take. But, you know, I know that you are very big, Steve, on telling people, hey, look, you know, this is where you go on pilgrimages and the work that you do in the places that you go. The risk, like you said, is probably considerably less than walking the city streets of many places in America and around the world. So,
I take thousands of people, and I always ask them two questions. One, at the beginning of the trip, how many of you have family and friends that told you you're going where? You're crazy? We'll pray a rosary for you every day. And then at the end of the trip, oh, they all raise their hand, by the way, that they have friends and family that are saying, don't go, don't go. After the trip is over, I said, how many of you ever felt any danger? How many of you felt intimidated or any way at risk? And they all laugh at themselves and say, this was the safest, most beautiful place we've ever been.
Fantastic. You will find details about Steve's pilgrimage at CatholicConvert.com, CatholicConvert.com. And Steve, we're talking about something that is so near and dear to your heart and your wife Janet's heart now and has been since probably sometime before you converted to Catholicism, but not your whole life. The Eucharist was something that, I recall correctly, and maybe you can just share in like a minute or two how the thought process, the transition process occurred in your mind and your heart to really see the Catholic belief in the Eucharist.
All right. Well, I'll just start out by saying that when I was an evangelical Protestant, I was raised kind of in a Baptist family and became more evangelical Protestant in my late 20s and 30s. And to just summarize, what I thought about the Eucharist to give you an idea is I used to say, we Protestants worship a risen Christ. You Catholics worship a cookie Christ. You put a piece of bread up on your altar and you worship a piece of bread. Not only is that idolatrous, it's also stupid. Who would be so stupid as to put a piece of bread on an altar and bow down and worship it? That's worse than worshiping the pagan idols of the Old Testament and all these other things. What in the world are you thinking? That summarizes basically the way I was raised and the way I thought about the Catholic idea of the Eucharist until I was 39 years old. When I got 39, or even a little before that, it started in 1993. A friend of mine named Al Cresta became a Catholic, and he was my best friend since 1983. Him and I did everything together, I mean, all the time. And he became a Catholic, and I said, Al, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. You're too smart to be a Catholic. What in the world are you thinking? And I started to study to prove him wrong. And the more I studied, the more I proved him right. And it came, a lot of it was about the Eucharist. But I realized that there are a lot of issues between Catholics and Protestants, and that's kind of where my world was. I'm not one that's out talking to Jews or Mormons or something. My world is with from an evangelical Protestant background, so that's kind of my world. And I remember saying that all of the issues like purgatory, priesthood, confession, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, Mary, all of these things really get settled when you deal with the issue of authority. Once you deal with the issue of authority and you realize that sola scriptura was never meant to be and could never work, you also need a living church and you need a tradition that's kind of like to keep protect you from going out into crazy extremes like so many people do when they pick up the Bible alone. So I realized that once you deal with the issue of authority, then the other things kind of fall into place. And I remember saying that when Jesus said, "This is my body," he said, "I have longed for this night. I've just waited. This is kind of the pinnacle. I've longed for this night, this meal," because this is kind of like his marital meal. This is where he's going to give himself completely to his bride in the Eucharist and coming up on the cross. He's not going to hold back anything. He's giving us everything. "I've longed for this night." And he holds up a piece of bread and said, "This is my body." And I remember saying, oh, he meant it represents his body. So I put myself in that position now that I'm in the upper room with Jesus, and he says, "I have longed for this night," and he solemnly holds up a piece of bread, and he said, "This is my body." And I can see myself saying, "Excuse me, Jesus, I think you just made a mistake in what you just said. I think you really meant to say that this represents my body, because to all of us it still looks like a piece of bread. So why don't you correct what you just said and say this represents my body? Because there might be a billion Catholics someday that think you really meant what you just said." Can you imagine the audacity of me, Steve Ray, telling the Son of God that he just worded it wrong, that he said it wrong and he should correct it? That's unbelievable now that I think back on it. So I've started to realize that I was a Baptist. I always said the Bible means what it says and it says what it means, except for here. It can't mean that, because that's what the Catholics think, and the Catholics are obviously wrong. So as I went through my thinking process, and I'll summarize it right now because I know we got to quit and get a question or something, but what really summarized it for me is when I read the New Testament in light of what the very first Christians thought about the Eucharist. What did they think about it? And I began to read Ignatius of Antioch and Clement of Rome and Justin Martyr and Irenaeus of Lyon and the Didache and the Shepherd of Hermas. These are some from the first century and the first part of the second century. These people didn't have a New Testament yet. They were speaking and teaching and practicing what the apostles had taught them. And they said the words of the apostles are still ringing in our ears. And when I read their writings, I realized that I had accepted a different religion than the religion of the very first Christians. And eventually I had to become a Catholic.
Wow. Steve Ray with us here, Catholic Answers Live, first hour. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. We're talking about defending the Eucharist. 888-318-7884. Not surprisingly, Steve, calls are coming in fast and furious here. We got a lot of them screened, and we'll get to them in a couple minutes. Just a couple other things. You know, one thing, I'm sure you've answered this question, I presume, at least, you know, countless times. Jesus refers to himself, symbolically or figuratively many many times. You know, I am the door, I am the vine, things like this. And so sometimes people will say, well, he means kind of the same thing, this figurative language in John 6 where he says, you know, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, I am the bread of life. What's a kind of a, you know, elevator 30 seconds, you know, a response to something like that?
Well, first of all, when the Old Testament has the manna and it has a ceremony of the Passover meal, the Eucharist, whatever is going to replace it, has to be far more special and miraculous. It has to be far more magnificent than just the Passover meal where you eat the bread that represents things and the wine that represents things. And when Jesus, when you go to the upper room, there is no lamb and there is no priest. This is a big problem. And so when you think about it in that sense, a Passover meal had to have a lamb and a priest, but there wasn't ever mentioned a lamb and there's not mentioned a priest. Oh, but there is a priest, isn't it? It's Jesus himself is there as a priest, and there is a lamb. Jesus is also the lamb. He is the priest and the victim. And the lamb, when you ate the Passover meal, you had to eat the meat of the lamb. You had to eat that meat before you get up and went on your journey. And that's why Jesus said, he's basically saying, I am the lamb. You have to eat my meat. I am the new Passover lamb, and this is the meal I've given to you. Now, to say that I am the door or I am the gate is very different than saying this is my body. He was making a direct statement to something in his hand, and he wasn't saying this represents it. He said, this is my body. And it's very clear, because then when you get into John chapter 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people that got up and walked away, and by the way, there were 15,000 disciples that he lost that day. You don't just allow 15,000 disciples to walk away if they misunderstand you. If you say you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they said, this is a hard saying, how can we do that? And they walk away. Why didn't he call them back and say, hey guys, I'm only speaking figuratively. It's all symbolic that I'm speaking about. No, he didn't, because he meant what he said. He would explain it to them more what it meant later, but he meant exactly what he said, and he lost 15,000 disciples over it. He was not speaking figuratively. He was speaking very directly about something that was going to happen. Our senses lie to us about it, but the spiritual truth, that it's really there, and it becomes the body and blood of Christ.
Yeah, well, either he was speaking the truth, or he was a very, very bad marketing and PR guy. And I think you just explained which of the two that is. Steve, hang on. Again, we're going to get to the calls here in just a minute. Folks, any question about the Eucharist, defending it from Scripture, the Church Fathers, just from a spiritual standpoint, we can get into all of these things, the Church's long, long, ancient tradition of Jesus becoming flesh, continuing to become flesh in the Eucharist. 888-318-7884 if you'd like to join us, and your calls are next.
Catholic Answers Live with Steve Ray. Today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, and I have a question for you. What if there were an easy and regular way for you to get better month by month and year by year at defending your faith? What if this way were inexpensive and delivered right to your home? There is. It's called Catholic Answers Magazine, and each issue is a lively and engaging lesson in apologetics and evangelization. And right now, we are holding our annual subscription drive so you can save big off the regular price. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the regular price. But wait, there's more. Subscribe for 2 years and we'll cut $20 off the regular price and send you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing audio lectures from Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and a talk from me on one of my favorite saints, Catherine of Siena. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine at 818-487-2011 or Catholic.com today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 5, Jesus went up a mountain before a large crowd and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He then continued with several other blesseds. Blessed are they who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so forth. These are the 8 Beatitudes, 8 ways of being happy. So what is it about such things that would make us happy, especially being persecuted for justice's sake? All of the Beatitudes are expressions of concern for others. They are eight ways of showing love. Our Blessed Lord is telling us that happiness lies only in doing what we were designed for. We were designed to love Him above all, and each other for His sake. When we do this, we are most truly ourselves. Better yet, we are most truly His. He promises that our reward in heaven will be great. Of course it will be great. We will finally know the fullness of His divine embrace. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Jerry Usher for Sykella today. Steve Ray about to answer your questions on the Eucharist at 888-31-TRUTH. Let's start in Pembroke Pines, Florida. Domenico, I hope I said the name right, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Hello, Domenico. Welcome to the program.
Hello. Well, first and foremost, yes, you did say my name correctly, so thank you for that.
Oh, good.
So Steve, I have your book, Crossing the Tiber. I love it. It's a great book, by the way.
Thank you.
And my question is, I see that the early church fathers had a unanimous belief in the real presence of the Eucharist, as your book also makes clear. My question is, when did Eucharistic adoration come into play in our church history? I have a trouble explaining to that to non-Catholics, because they see it, even if they understand the real presence, they still see it as being somewhat idolatrous.
Yep, and I understand why. But from their perspective, it's consistent. If it's a piece of bread, which is what they say it is, it's just a piece of bread, then to worship that bread and to treat it with such adoration is idolatrous. And like I said earlier, stupid as well. But for us as Catholics, we take the words of Jesus literally. So I think that I don't know that there was ever a time where on one Sunday they did not have Eucharistic adoration, and on the next Sunday it was there. I think it was a process of development, just like the canon of the New Testament took 400 years to develop. And people say, well, you shouldn't have development. Well, let's face it, it took 400 years before the church determined which books belonged in the New Testament and closed the canon and said these 27. It took 400 years for that to happen. It was a development of doctrine. I think what happened is it started when Jesus said, "This is my body," because those who were in that room knew that that was not common bread. That was not your normal loaf of bread. Something was special about that. It had to be treated with respect. Now, and then as the early church came along, I remember reading many times that they said, Justin Martyr, if I remember right, and Tertullian said that when we give this what was bread but is now that food which transubstantiates, changes us into the likeness of Christ, when a piece falls to the ground, we're in great dismay and we quickly correct the problem. They refer to how you don't ever let it drop or fall to the ground. Why? Because this is something that's very special. And then you'd look at it and say, if this is the body of Christ, that means that Christ is with us. And body, blood, soul, and divinity, then that's the presence of Jesus with us. We should adore that. We should respect that. And even Augustine, all the way back in the 300s, this is why I always genuflect at the Eucharist, because he said, Jesus held his own flesh in his own hands. Therefore, we must adore before we eat. And right there is Eucharistic adoration. All the way back in the 300s with St. Augustine, who was one of the greatest philosophers and theologians of the not just Christianity, but of the world, saying that before we eat, we must first adore. And that is adoration. So it goes all the way back to the early church. Then they said, well, this is something then that we can put up in the front and we can come and pray in front of this because it's actually Jesus here. If it's his body, blood, soul, and divinity, then he's special. He's here with us, present with us in a very special way. So we can come and pray with him and commune with him. And then that became more and more of a practice in the church. But I have to say that I think it started all the way back when Jesus held that first loaf up and said, "This is my body."
How's that, Domenico?
It's very good. Thank you so much for that context. I very much
appreciate
welcome.
It.
You're very welcome indeed. Thanks for calling the program. Sue next in Kalamazoo, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Hi, Sue. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you. My question has to do with how you explain Eucharistic adoration, or not, I'm sorry, not Eucharistic adoration, the Eucharist and the apostolic succession, I guess, to other Christians, I'm thinking primarily like Missouri Synod Lutherans, who believe that their pastors also have the ability to transform, through Christ, the bread into the body of Christ. I understand the apostolic succession, and I understand our reasoning behind it, but I can't say, well, Martin Luther broke the chains, basically. So how would I explain that they really aren't receiving the true Eucharist?
That's a good question, Mary. And I think it would boil down to this, is they don't have the priesthood anymore. They gave up the priesthood. And there is one line, though, and I think I'm correct on this. Somewhere up in the Scandinavian countries, there's a Lutheran group that has maintained the apostolic succession. And they actually do, this small group, they still have illicit Eucharist because they have maintained that apostolic succession. Somebody can check me on that, but I think that's the case. But there is, the whole thing is based on the priesthood. In fact, in the upper room, when Jesus said, "This is my body," he says, "To do this as often as you remember me." He's making them priests at that very moment. He's already breathed on them and gave them this new life, and he has laid hands on them. And it doesn't say he laid hands on them specifically there, but we know that that was the practice all the way back from Moses, by the way, from Moses. And he says, how will these people know where to go? Who's going to lead them? And God says, you go lay your hands on Joshua and your dignity and authority will go into him. And then the people will follow him. So from the very beginning, this sign of laying on hands was a transferal of a dignity and an authority. And this is where the church understood the apostolic succession. It's always in Jews and among the early Christians, it was the laying on of hands. Paul refers to it with Timothy, the laying on of hands. So what as Catholics believe, and we are not inventing this in the last 10 years or so, this is something that was practiced from the very, very beginning. It says that they laid hands on their successors. If you read the book of St. Clement, it's that we are the successors of the apostles, and they were laying hands on them and anointing them, and they became the successors of the apostles, and therefore they had the power through that ordination to turn the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. When Martin Luther came along, he broke that. They rejected the priesthood. Not only that, but he also rejected the Catholic teaching on transubstantiation. And Lutherans in general do not believe in transubstantiation. What they call it is consubstantiation, or the presence of Christ comes in with, con means with the bread and wine. So it doesn't change into the body and blood of Christ. It's just kind of a mixture. He comes in as with it, and then when the service is over, it's no longer the body and blood of Christ. So they don't even have what we call the body and blood of Christ, where the bread and wine actually changes and becomes the substance of the body and blood of Christ. They don't believe that. They believe that it's just some kind of a mixture or consubstantiation. So not only do they not have the priesthood, but they don't have the teaching either. What they think is that when we do this, Jesus is somehow with this meal and he blesses us through it. A lot of the Protestant groups have variations on this. You know, you got how many thousands of Protestant groups and ideas, they all have their own permutations and ideas of how he's present, all the way from the Catholic that says that it is the real body and blood of Christ. The substance changes, and although it looks like bread and wine, it is actually now the body and blood of Christ, all the way to what I believed as a Baptist. It's just crackers and grape juice, and it just reminds us about Jesus. So I think that the thing is, they gave up the priesthood, and they don't even believe what the Catholic Church used to teach about it.
Does that help, Sue?
Okay. It does in a way. I mean, it. I don't think it really helps me if I have a Lutheran friend who says, but we do believe that this is the body of Christ. We do believe that. And we don't believe that we gave up, the priesthood. All I can say is what the church teaches,
And also, they don't know their own history. That's the sad thing. Most Lutherans don't know their own history and what Martin Luther did and subsequent. You know, the Lutherans today don't believe even what Martin Luther did. He had the great veneration for Mary. He had many of the same beliefs that we as Catholics did because he was an Augustinian monk. But he also threw away some things, and what he threw away partly was the idea of transubstantiation and the need for the priesthood. So I'm going to be going to Germany in September with a group of people, and we're going to follow Martin Luther, and we're going to argue with him along the way. of all the places where he was. And in the castle of Marburg, when the Protestant reformers came there, there was a big oak table, and they started to argue. And Martin Luther slammed his fist on the table and said, Jesus said it is my body, but then he defined it just as that it's kind of comes present with him. The others said, no, it's not. It means this and that. And many of them left and said, you're no longer my brother. So Protestants need to understand what their real history is. And if they do that, they'll know that Martin Luther gave up the idea of the transubstantiation in the priesthood.
All right, Sue, thanks for your call to Catholic Answers Live. More straight ahead. Stay with us.
Catholic Answers Live.
This Sunday, we celebrate the gift our Lord gave us when he instituted the Eucharist. First, EWTN takes you to Hanceville, Alabama at 8 a.m. Eastern for the Solemnity of Corpus Christi Mass and procession from the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Then, later at 1 p.m. Eastern, the feast continues as Pope Francis celebrates the Solemnity of Corpus Christi Mass and procession from Rome. Join us Sunday at 8 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and by sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Chris Check, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and my talk, Behold Your Mother. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Good to have you with us. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, who will be back tomorrow. And again, a quick word about the annual Catholic Answers Magazine subscription drive. I'll tell you what, folks, a lot of magazines come and they go, and it's tough. It is very, very tough to make it in the print magazine publication world these days, now more than ever, in fact, because so many people get their news and their information electronically. So any publication that's been around as long as Catholic Answers Magazine, which I'm not really sure, it's got to be 25 years or so, it has to be worth its salt. And what a perfect Father's Day gift. I know it was just Father's Day, but if you didn't get a chance to get Dad that perfect gift or what you gave him, you thought, you know, you were in a rush, you had to pick something up, you can always go back and say, Dad, you know what? I thought of something else that I think you would really love. And that is Catholic Answers Magazine subscription. And if you sign up for a year, you'll get $10 off, 2 years, $20 off, and a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing 5 exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of apologists, including Catholic Answers President Christopher Check, Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Cy Kellett, and next hour's guest, Trent Horn. And this is good for overseas subscriptions as well. So get more details at 844-589-1597 or log on to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We're going back to your calls for Steve Ray on the Eucharist, and we're going to the Rome of the West. St. Louis is where Mary is listening. Hi, Mary. Welcome.
Hi. I have a question. At the consecration, the priest prays over the bread, this is my body, and over the wine, this is my blood. And I've read about how the body and blood are separated like Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. But at communion, every particle of the host contains the entire Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. My question is, when are they joined?
Oh, I think that there's I've heard, and I believe this is the case, that when the priest takes a portion of the bread, the body of Christ, and puts it back into the chalice, if you notice that he always does that, he breaks a little corner off and puts it back in. That is symbolic of the body and blood coming back together again. And then when we eat and drink, that also takes place, although obviously you can take either the body of Christ or the blood of Christ or both, and in either case you have the full body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ with each or one of the species. But I think, and you can check me on this, but I think that's the case, that when the priest takes that corner of bread and puts it back into the chalice with the wine, it's symbol, it's the real body and blood of Christ coming back together again right there in that chalice.
Got it. Okay.
All right, Mary.
Thank you.
You're welcome. That will open up a phone line. The number is toll-free. You might have to wait a few minutes, but Steve Ray will be happy to help you with whatever you would like to know about the Eucharist, 888-318-7884. We're going up to Minneapolis next. Andrea listening on Sirius XM 130, EWTN's channel. Hi, Andrea. Welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Sure.
So my question kind of lines up with Mary's just before me. I was wondering, how is the Eucharist still whole and valid if you do not take the wine? Because I know sometimes it's not even offered, and sometimes parishioners don't choose to take it.
Yep, good question. I think in summary, very quickly, that the Church has always taught that each one, the wine or the bread, that when it's consecrated, each one becomes fully the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. So when you take one or the other, you receive the whole Christ. And the Church, with the authority that she has to bind and to loose, which means to make laws and to adjudicate them and to make decisions like that, that the church said that there are times where it's always best, of course, to have both. It's more, it symbolizes more correctly what we're doing, but that there were cases when it is perfectly legitimate to have just one or the other. And so the Church, in many cases, when, for example, like you're at St. Peter's Square and you've got 10,000 people, it becomes almost impossible to do both, but to pass around the body of Christ is relatively easy. And I think for pragmatic reasons sometimes, and logistical reasons, the Church gave the permission to do one or the other, but both of them contain the full body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome, Andrea. Thank you for the call, and we continue along here with your great questions. Jessica is next, listening on Guadalupe Radio in Arlington, Virginia. Hello, Jessica.
Hi.
Hi there. What can Steve do for you?
Hi. Well, apparently that question was answered. Okay. How can I explain to maybe a non-Catholic or maybe a person that is recently starting in the Catholic Church that the bread that the priest consecrates and that the wine that the priest consecrates, well, are the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord?
Well, that's a good question, and a lot of times it takes a person who's willing to believe things that contrary to their senses. In other words, to hold up a piece of bread at the Catholic Church after the Mass and say, which has become the body and blood of Christ, and say, this is no longer the bread, it's the body and blood of Christ. They say, wait, let me taste it. Tastes like bread to me. Let me smell it. Smells like bread to me. And if you are not willing to believe in the supernatural and not willing to believe that God can and does do things that are miraculous, then it's going to be hard to convince anybody of that. I had a friend of mine, I'll just use an example. When I was becoming Catholic, he said to me he could prove that the bread and wine did not change into the body and blood of Christ. And I said, how can you do that? He says, with my microscope. He says, after you become Catholic and you have the Eucharist one day and you eat it, I want you to come back to my house in my laboratory and vomit up the Eucharist, and we're going to put it in my microscope. And if it shows that it's a carbohydrate, that proves it's still bread. But if it shows in my microscope it's become a protein, then I'll believe that it's become the body of Christ. And I said, okay, I'm willing to take that test, but I want to know something first. What can your microscope really tell us? I said, imagine Jesus is walking on the streets of Capernaum, and I go up and I cut the tip of his finger off with my knife, and I bring the tip of his finger and I put it in your microscope. Would you be able to detect the divinity of Christ. And he said, no, I'd only be able to detect his humanity. I said, Jim, you are a Baptist, and you believe that Jesus is both man and God. And yet with your eyes, with your microscope, you would have to deny that he's God. What good would it do to test the Eucharist? The Eucharist has to be believed by faith just like it does that Jesus is God. He looks like a man. He's got curly hair and he's walking around with dirty feet and sandals. He looks like a man, but yet we know by faith he's God as well. And Jesus said, this is my body. And if you test it with a microscope, you're not going to be able to see the divinity. You're going to still see bread, but the substance of it has changed. And those are things we believe by faith because we believe that there are many things that our five senses lie to us about, but that God tells us are true. And I choose to believe God, not my senses all the time. And so I would think that somebody who is willing to believe in this and know that God does miracles, explain it to them that Jesus said, this is my body, that eat my flesh and drink my blood, and that the whole teaching of the church from the very beginning, the Christians all believed that it was his real body and blood.
Okay, Jessica, is that helpful for what you were looking for?
Yes, yes.
Okay.
Thank you. Good talking to you.
Great. Yeah, glad we could help you out. I'm reminded, Steve, of the great Thomas Aquinas hymn, the Tantum Ergo, which I know you know well, and he really has a couple of great lines in there. You know, let faith provide a supplement for the failure of the senses. And this is the really one of the mysteries of our faith, isn't it, Steve?
Yep.
That,
it is.
You know, Jesus doesn't, not everything comes with a manual. Not everything comes with, you know, the Eucharist doesn't have like modern, you know, products you buy in the store today. It doesn't have an ingredient list.
it's in that case, you know, that you have, our senses don't always tell us what we're really seeing. Sometimes when I give a talk on the Eucharist, I hold up a coin. And I think that Dr. Ray Gerendes was the first one I heard say this, but you hold up a coin and I say, can I bend this? Can I rip the coin in half? And everybody says, no, it's a solid. You can't do that. And I said, no, it's not a solid. Your senses are deceiving you about the substance of the coin because it's made up of atoms. And atoms are 99.9% space. They're just little electrons, neutrons, and protons spinning around each other in space. So since that coin is really 99% space, I should be able to tear it, see through it, bend it, but I can't because my senses lie to me about the substance of that coin, and my senses lie to me about what appears to be body and blood. And the fathers of the church from the very first said, do not let your senses deceive you.
Yeah.
It is beautiful. The body and blood of our Savior.
Yeah, and faith we know is a gift. And for those who, for whatever reason, we don't know, it's mysterious, who may not have embraced that or may not have been graced to the point of receiving that. We know that God would not want anyone to not believe that. So we really need to pray for a more widespread, first of all, belief and then devotion to the Eucharist. Steve Ray with us here on Catholic Answers Live. We'll get our final break this hour taken care of right now. And coming up in the second hour, Trent Horn is with us. We're going to talk about answering atheism. That is coming up in the second hour. But many more of your questions on the Eucharist for Steve Ray are still ahead. So we hope that you'll be able to stay with us.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. This is one conference you are not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. Seats are available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
888-318-7884, as you just heard, is the number to get you on the program. Steve Ray here, answering your questions on the Eucharist. And without delay, let's go back to your great questions. Jane is next. Thanks for waiting, Jane, in Youngstown, Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. How are you, Jane?
Fine, Jerry.
Good. Let Steve know what he can help you out with. Yeah, we hear you just fine, Jane. Glad to have you with us.
Okay. My question, I have a question, and then I have a comment. My question is very simple. Why is it that people don't believe Jesus' plain words? He said, this is my body, this is my blood, but so many people in the Christian faith don't believe it. What's so hard about that?
Yep. To answer the question, I just agree with you completely. I remember when I was... before I was Catholic, I inserted the word, this represents my body, this represents my blood. And the reason I did that is because I had Baptist glasses on. And the Baptist glasses were the Baptist tradition that my mom and dad gave me the day I was born. Before I could ever read the Bible for myself, they gave me Baptist tradition. And it was like wearing a pair of Baptist glasses. And when I read the Bible, I did not read the Bible objectively. I read the Bible through the lens of my Baptist tradition, and my Baptist tradition said, Catholics believe it is his body, Catholics are wrong, so it must mean this represents my body. My Baptist tradition forced me to change the Bible to fit my Baptist tradition. I think that's why a lot of people don't believe it in simple terms. I think they don't. And a lot of people today think they're scientific and they want to prove everything by science. And if you put the bread, body and blood under a microscope, it looks like body and blood. That is, many people say, so I'm going to believe what my senses tell me. Well, there's a lot of things that our senses tell us that are incorrect. And if you can't see God, I've never felt him in the sense of palpable, touched him, shake hands with him. And it's very easy to say, I believe in science, therefore I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in the body and blood of Christ because I can't prove it with a microscope. So I think it's two. One is that people have traditions, Protestant or otherwise, that reject the Catholic idea. And some people want to be modern, and they said they're only going to believe what science says is true, and they reject it for that reason. But I, for one, when I talk to kids, I say Jesus is like a space alien. He came here from somewhere else. He's not from around here. And he came down from heaven to tell us things and prove to things to us and to give us truth that we would never be able to know on our own with our five senses. He came down to reveal things to us like, this is my body and this is my blood. And I tend to believe him. I choose to believe him because he knows, he's the one that made the world, and he's not going to lie to me.
That's right.
All right, Jane.
Amen.
And just one comment. I wish you folks, Catholic Answers and other organizations, wouldn't have all your conferences over in California. I know. It cost me an arm and a leg to get to California.
I know in Oklahoma City... I've been at conferences in Oklahoma City before, so I know you have. You're from Youngstown, Ohio. You know, I spoke at Youngstown, Ohio, not too long ago, and there's conferences around there too, but not the big ones like you're right, like in Wichita and in California and some of those other places.
Yeah, Jane, I'm just the lowly fill-in host today, so I can't speak to that. But I don't know. Call the folks at Catholic Answers. Say, come to Ohio. Maybe they will. Who knows?
I'm from Michigan, Jane. I'm speaking to you from Michigan, Ann Arbor, Michigan.
What's that, Jane?
They pay him to fly out there.
Yeah.
I know. It's a long way.
All right, Jane. Well, I don't have the answer to that, but I hope that the answer on the Eucharist was satisfactory. Thanks for joining us on the program. Steve, I can see a blockbuster movie trilogy, you know, the space alien Jesus thing and coming to give us. I can see it now, Steve. I mean, you could be a multi-billionaire.
You know, kids love it when you speak their language and you talk to them like that and don't just read the catechism to them, but talk to them in a way. You'd be amazed. I can talk to a whole group of people and say, Jesus wasn't from around here. He was a space alien. And every kid in the room, they pop, their eyes go up, their ears open up, and they're listening. It's sometimes just being able to communicate with people. I'm not a theologian or a philosopher. I never intend to, never claim to be. I'm not a scholar. I'm not an academic. I just am able to share things usually in ways that people understand them because I'm pretty simple myself.
Well, you can imagine Jesus was rejected in the time and culture in which he came. Can you imagine if he came now? Probably have a much shorter ministry, but anyway, we'll get into that. Dominic, we had Domenico earlier. Now we've got Dominic in Oklahoma City. Speaking of Oklahoma, Steve, you just mentioned that. Hi, Dominic. Welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. Steve, Dr. Dominic Vidula, we've exchanged emails now and again.
Yes, we have. Good to talk to you.
Yes, good to talk to you. I'm sure you're aware the notorious anti-Catholic James White has a YouTube video for about 6 months now that an evangelical friend of mine referred me to, and it's called John 6 for Roman Catholics. And, you know, it was painful to get through, but I listened to it because of a friend. And to me, it was a terrible exercise in confusion and obfuscation. And I just wanted to ask you what you thought.
Well, thanks, Dominic. I have to say that, first of all, I have no respect for James White, and I haven't for a long time. I had dealings with him early on as being a Catholic and learned that I didn't believe that he's an honest man. And like you said, obfuscation, he twists things around. He cannot let one argument get by, because if he gives in on one, his whole house of cards comes collapsing down. So first of all, I haven't watched the video, so I don't know what he says, but I know that him and some of his friends like William Webster, when I did dive into things that they wrote or said long time ago, they were full of mistakes. I wrote a 220-page response to James White's buddy, William Webster, on a book that he wrote about Peter. And, you know, what's the problem is they can say a lot of things, but it's not always easy to refute them without getting in the mud. And I'm not going to get in the mud with this guy. And so I'm glad you listened to it. I hope that you write a response to it. If too many people ask me about it, maybe I'd have to listen to it, but it's really not something I would relish doing. I'm tired of the guy. I don't have anything to do with him. I just ignore him. I find it's much better that way. Sorry, I can't give you, you know, but let me just say this. I know basically what he says, because he says what all these other Baptists kind of say. It's Jesus is speaking symbolically. He doesn't mean what he says. He means something other than what he actually says. He's referring to symbolic things. And I just, I get tired of that after a while.
How's that, Dominic?
I understand perfectly well.
There's so many other things to do in life. You know, I got in the mud and wrestled with these guys my first years in Catholicism. I guess I'm glad I did, because I learned a lot, and I learned how they function and how they operate. But after that, the last 10 years or so, there's so many good things to do, and I don't feel like I need a shower after the end of the day. So I kind of avoid guys like them.
All right. Thanks, Dominic, for your call. We really appreciate that. One thing that I think a lot of listeners to Catholic Answers Live know, when I was the regular host of the show some years ago, we actually had James White's sister on the program. Steve, as you'll recall, she actually converted to Catholicism, which I'm sure was not particularly well received by James. But, you know, and the bottom line is, Steve, I mean, you just voiced what you did, and that's, you know, respect your comments. And I know you, of all people, you know, pray for this isn't, you know, it's just not a James White thing, but there are there are just a lot of people who, you know, we really want to have God maybe grace them with the ability to see. You know, we don't preach Catholicism with any kind of you know, arrogance, like, hey, we've got the truth and you don't. It's really, Steve, it boils down to quite simply the gift of faith. And I know that you're
Jerry,
fervent in your prayers for those who
it is,
don't.
It's not that I just dismiss someone. I one time said, I'm going to be in Phoenix and I'd like to take you out to lunch. There's probably a lot of things you and I could have in common and share in common, and we don't have to be hostile. Let's just sit down and have a nice lunch and I'll pay for it. He said, I would never have lunch with you because it would be a compromise of the gospel. I eat lunch with people I like and I don't like you. That was his response. So I don't really take guys like that very seriously. I think that they dismiss themselves.
All right. Okay, enough of that for now. Let's go to Boise, Idaho, and Salt and Light Radio. Sam, listening to Catholic Answers Live there when what has to be a gorgeous time of year there in Boise. Hi, Sam. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. How are you?
Doing well. We got about 2 minutes for you.
Okay, so real quick, if someone who is not Catholic or who is not hasn't been to confession, has sins on their soul, conscience, do we still presume if they receive the Eucharist, they're still receiving the full body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord?
Yes, in short order, yes, because what happens is objectively changes. It doesn't change based on the disposition of the person who receives it. I remember our priest, when he's a convert, and he said that he went to a Catholic church with this young girl when he was just young, and she'd always told him, if you ever take the Eucharist and you aren't a Catholic, it'll burn your mouth. Your whole mouth will burst into fire because you're eating. And he said that when he went to church with her, everybody got up and went in line, and he thought he had to, but he all of a sudden realized he was in communion line, and all he could think about, as soon as I go up there, my mouth's going to explode in fire. It was kind of a funny thing. But it does remain the body, blood, soul, and divinity no matter what, which is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, do not take this unless you are properly predisposed for this. You do not take it if you are in an unworthy manner. If you have mortal sin in your life, or if you really don't believe and you doubt these things, you shouldn't be coming up there, because you were going to, in a sense, crucify Christ over again. And so you're violating the body and blood of Christ. So Paul is telling you that if you're not in a state of grace, don't come up and receive that, because he said, because of that, some of you are sick and have even died because you've taken of the body and blood of Christ unworthily. This is an argument against the whole symbolic idea that it's just crackers and grape juice, which is what most Baptists and a lot of Protestants do now. It's not even bread and wine, it's crackers and grape juice. And if that's just crackers and grape juice, how does it violate the body and blood of Christ? Why is there this great Paul saying, if you take of this, obviously it's something very special. If you take of it and you're not, and you are in mortal sin, or you're in a case that's you're not in a state of grace with God. He said, there are many among you who are sick and who even died because of that. So it is the body and blood of Christ, soul and divinity, no matter who takes it or how, but we should only take it if we're in a state of grace before God.
Yeah, I mean, what Paul said would be quite ludicrous, actually. Sam, thanks for the call, and Michael and Kathy and Mike and Beaumont. Wish we had time for you here. Trent Horn coming up. We're going to take questions on atheism in the next hour. Steve Ray, give your website again, if you would be so kind, sir.
CatholicConvert.com, and there's a lot of good stuff on there, and actually a lot of debates on this kind of thing on my website.
All right. Folks, if you haven't been to the Holy Land, you're kind of got that hankering to go, you're feeling maybe the prompting of the Holy Spirit, sign up with one of Steve and Janet's pilgrimages, because they are absolutely fantastic. Steve, thank you so much. Hope to catch up with
you
again,
Jerry.
Real soon.
God bless.
All right.
Thank you.
Yeah, we will start taking your calls right now on atheism. Do you know somebody who just simply says there is no God? Prove it. Prove it. How do we prove there is a God? Again, it gets down to the gift of faith, but maybe your kids have questions, or maybe you yourself are doubting a little bit right now or struggling with your faith. 888-318-7884. Answering Atheism with Trent Horn is coming up in the next hour. Stay with us.